You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I tell you, thank you very much for the feedback on this sermon series. And I know that this is a difficult sermon series. It's difficult for me. If you've not heard any of the sermons yet, because there's just been one, then go to our website or go online to iTunes and look for Grapevine Church of Christ. You'll hear last week's sermon as well. We're distracted. You know, it's funny how appropriate this is. In fact, last week, there were emails and texts flying around to each other here in the service, you know, during church. I got an actual comment from someone saying, yeah, I got a text right in the middle of your sermon. And I said to that person, are you even listening? And Shelley apologized and said that she was sorry. Actually, we live in an age where distraction is huge, but last week someone was paying attention and I got this picture. And so I'm not really sure. I mean, I don't know if Pokemon are actual people yet. Could we count that as an extra member, Chauncey? I don't know if we can. Okay, that's the last distraction for the whole service, all right? Okay, so this past weekend, we got a chance to get away. And my goal was this. I wanted to go unplugged for 3 days, you know? But I decided I was going to go unplug social media and no Wi-Fi, all right? There's still the LTE on my phone, right? But I did without social media for 3 days. I did it, didn't I? I did. I swear I did. It was difficult, you know? And it's funny because what I realized is that you've got to change your settings so you don't get the bings and the dings and the buzzes whenever you get a Facebook something or other or a text, right? You know, it's hard to do. Because distractions are everywhere. But I tried. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to challenge you to do something this week. Because I really felt good today whenever I got onto Facebook at 5:45 this morning. I'm like, hey, all right, I felt good. But then I'm right back in now. Sorry. I'm going to challenge you to do something real quick. This week, I want to see if you can do it. I want to see if you can go 1 day social media free. Can we do that? No. One of our elders' wives is shaking her head no. Just kidding. Okay, I'm going to challenge you, and I know it's hard, and I'm not going to say this for everybody, but I'm going to see if you can do it. Okay, I'm going to see. This means 24 hours, okay, 1 day, and I want you to turn off the push notification so it doesn't ding and bing whenever all of a sudden you get something. Okay, I want you to do 1 full day free of social media. Some of you say, that's great. The only things I put on my wall are pictures, you know? And in my room. And so some of you may not even know what, you know, Facebook is, but I'm going to say try it 1 whole day this week. No social media. And when you're done, I want you to write about your experience. Be a sentence. It could be a paragraph. And I don't want you to put it on social media. I want you to actually email me. I want to hear your story. If it was hard, if it was easy, scott@grapevinechurch.com. So let's just see how many of you do it. And I'm serious. Okay, I know a lot of times we get busy and we may forget, but I want to see if you can do it 1 day. I did it for 3 and it was really difficult. Let's see if you can do it for 1 day. And the question is really, why am I asking you to do this? We are distractible people. There's a guy named Matthew Crawford. He's an author. He wrote a book called The World Beyond Your Head. It's a dense book, but man, it is difficult. It's about living in this age of distraction. And this is what he says. He says, without the ability to direct our attention where we will, we become more receptive to those who would direct our attention where they will. If we're not paying attention and we don't try to direct our attention into a particular place, someone is going to direct our attention for us. So we're followers of Jesus Christ. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? And if that's our goal, are we paying attention to Jesus? Are we trying to do that? Because if we're not paying attention to where we pay attention, someone is going to guide us in another direction. Because as disciples of Jesus, this is our goal, right? It is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So the question is, what are you paying attention to? Do you know what you're paying attention to, or are you just kind of wrapped up in day-to-day life? Are you looking to Jesus? Do we have our eyes fixed on Jesus? So Jesus came to a moment in his ministry when he had to get serious. And I know you think, oh, well, what are you talking about? Jesus was always serious. Well, I think that that's true, but Jesus was just as much human as he was divine. We need to remember that. And Jesus, with all of his intensity, he knew that his goal, it wasn't simple. He knew that it was not going to be easy. And so Jesus came to this moment where he did have to choose. Is he going to trust his Father? Or is he going to try to do this on his own, take matters into his own hands? How hard must that have been, knowing where his destination was? But what did he do? And this is kind of our underlying text throughout this entire three-week series, and it's in Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember, set his face means resolute. It means strengthened your face, strengthened your position. He was focused. He was intent on his destination, which was the cross, sacrificing himself for us. So at that moment, he was more focused, more determined, more resolute than he had ever been. So the question I've been asking myself this past several weeks is, am I resolute? Have I set my face to Jerusalem, to the goal that God has for me? Have I made my decision to really follow? Are my eyes fixed on Jesus? You know, you could ask yourself that same question. Of course, now this is the perfect time to talk about this because of the Olympics, you know? Talk about determined, resolute. You know, less than 1% of the top 1% of athletes will ever find themselves standing near Michael Phelps while he's on the podium. I mean, it's hard. Michael Phelps is less than the 1% of the 1%. Talk about focused, determined. You know, these people, you see it in their faces before the races. You see it, and you think to yourself, man, could I be that determined? How do they do it? Put aside distraction for years and years and focus. Could I do that? Because these are people that we want to be like in some way inside of us. Because we ask ourselves, every time we see a race that is won, we say, could we have that much determination to finish something that we started? Because it's hard to put aside distractions, we know that. Especially when we think that we have those distractions under control. We rationalize our distractions, we protect them, because we don't think we can live without them. And at first, the distractions are harmless enough. They're harmless. It's a fascination. It might be an interest or a pastime. It's a desire or a want. Sometimes it's just something new. How many of you remember this sound? Go ahead and turn that up a little bit. Have y'all ever heard this sound? I mean, yeah. How many of you had to use the phone and the cups whenever? Remember that? How many of you just used to sit here and wait to hear this? Isn't this annoying now? Back then it was exciting. And then you're waiting for this.
You've got mail.
Ah, there it is. There it is. That's the satisfaction right there. Remember when the internet was something we could control? You remember that? When it was something that was just an innocent little pastime? And now it's part of our life. It's funny, though, but somewhere down the line, those little interests, those hobbies, those fascinations, they become more than a hobby or a pastime, and they begin to pull us away from the things that matter. Now, when those things that we think we control begin to control us, we begin to be pulled apart. Now, remember, the root word for distraction is to be pulled apart. It's pulling apart. Now, I find that there are many things in our life that we think we can control. I could spend a whole couple of series on that topic alone, but I'll just choose one for an example. This is something we all struggle with, okay? I'm just going to say our schedules. Busyness, all right? So we think we control these things. But my question is, do we control our schedules or do our schedules control us? Do we control our kids' schedules or do our kids' schedules control us? Does our busyness, the fact that we're so busy, keep us from being hospitable, taking an extra moment or two to have a conversation? Does our busyness keep us from spending good quality time with our family? And I mean real time, not just in proximity. Not everybody in the living room with your phones out. I mean, does your schedule keep you from spending real time with your family? Does your busyness keep you from spending time with your church family? Maybe every time the body of Christ meets, are you so busy that it's just really hard to come to? What does our busyness say about us? And the question is, has our schedule become a distraction for us? And this is just one example. You know, the world wants us to think that these distractions, they aren't distractions at all, but they're rather necessities. You know, we have to be this busy because this busy means more success. I have to say, not really. Because when we start to see the things of the world as crucial to our life, crucial to our existence, necessary for our happiness, then real things, real relationships, and real life, it becomes a distraction for our distractions. Think about this. When distractions become our focus, then we cease to see what's real. We stop seeing what's important. And this might just be what is the most difficult thing about this entire topic is to me. Is that when we're in this state, we don't see real life and real joy and real opportunities. They're right in front of us, but we may not even see it. Matthew Crawford, again, has another quote, and it's great. And it hit right at home to me. It says this: distractibility could be regarded as the mental equivalence of obesity. I mean, think about it. Distractions are like junk food. They're like empty calories. Once we start feasting on these things, our desire for real food, it kind of diminishes. You know, we become overfed people. And it's easy to feed hungry people, but you know how hard it is to feed an overfed person? Just ask a volunteer during VBS week who's eating fast food every night. Kids love it. It's hard to get the kids back to a regular schedule of vegetables and whatever you eat at home. I mean, Taco Bell, Chick-fil-A, until finally you're like, oh, Chick-fil-A, another one, let's go somewhere else. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Because you're really not hungry. For those who have this steady diet of distractions, normal food doesn't look good. You know why? Because we're not hungry. In spiritual terms, I wonder if we are overfed people. We wonder why we're not doing more for God. We wonder why we don't feel like we've been moved by the Spirit. We wonder why we don't see God working in our lives like we want. It's because it's hard to see the opportunities and to be about the work of God when we're so full of distractions we can't get off the spiritual couch. Amen? I've been there. I've been overfed. So many distractions in my life. And I tell you, I'm filled up. And it's not new, by the way. This is not a new phenomenon. We're going to look at a couple places in Scripture where we see the followers of Jesus Christ, they're distracted as well. They don't see the opportunities right in front of them. So look at Luke 19. We'll start there. Luke chapter 19. We're going to be in Luke 19 and then Mark 10. We're going to start in verse 1. This is what it says. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there was named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Oh, we've been there. It's interesting to me, whenever we see others, do we see them through the eyes of Jesus? I would say sometimes. But there are some people who are opportunities. Zacchaeus was an opportunity. I mean, this man was ready for a life change. It was a home run moment. And for Zacchaeus, Jesus was the only person that he wanted to see. But to everyone else, Zacchaeus was just another sinner, just another cheat, just another hypocrite, a Roman lover, someone who was a traitor. He was just another one of those guys, one of those people. And I wonder, have I put that same label on others? Have I put the same label on people when they're ready to believe in my Father, like I believe in Him? And I would say, yeah, I've done that. It's happened to me in the past. And I was so full of distractions, I didn't see it. But you see what happens with Zacchaeus. He repents. He offers to pay back everything that he stole. He turns his life around, and salvation finds him. Jesus saw it. Jesus saw this opportunity. And I wonder, could I see it? In Mark 10, turn to Mark 10, Jesus talking about divorce. They were talking, asking Jesus his opinions. They did that a lot, and about a lot of different topics. It's important. This is an important topic to these theologians, you know. These spiritual arguments, they began with good intent, but they had a way of starting to control people's minds. They had a way of starting to consume their thoughts. And these types of conversations, they kind of got out of hand, and people thought they had control of them, but a lot of times they ran away from them. So I imagine that they're talking about this sensitive topic whenever families start to gather around them. And this is what it says. It says, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Just imagine this moment. They're in the heated discussion, and these parents are coming around. The kids are starting to climb all over Jesus, and his disciples are just sternly rebuking them. "Get off of him. Who do you think you are? Get over there. We're having a tough conversation." And this wasn't the only argument of this kind. This was one of many. And the issues that we think we've cornered the market on, you name the topic. Some of them are disputable matters. But somehow, I think we find that these conversations, being more right than the other person, they aren't beneficial. They're not bringing us to a better knowledge of God or to a love of God. They're pulling us apart. Why? Because we're not controlling them. They're controlling us. And sometimes I wonder if our desire to prove ourselves right on every issue in Scripture is keeping us from seeing the opportunities right in front of us. In this case, these people, they didn't see the opportunities. You know what they saw? They saw another group of kids and a bunch of needy families. To Jesus, oh, this was an opportunity to show real love, real connection, to make a real difference in the life of some families. The others were so wrapped up in their arguments that they missed it. But Jesus saw it. And I wonder, could I have seen it? Later in that same chapter, verse 46, I love this story. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. And he said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The reason I love this is, do you know how many Bartimaeuses there were in this city? Hundreds, if not thousands. Beggars, paupers, blind, lame, sick. They were everywhere, and they were littering up the street. To these disciples, this was just another waste of a human being. And a loud one at that. Just another someone to ignore. But Jesus was not distracted. He heard this man's cry for help in the middle of a busy, busy city. What also needs to be mentioned is that this blind man, the moment he heard Jesus, he was more focused on Jesus than any of the followers around Jesus were. Have you ever been so hungry for God, you just cried out for him? Have I? Jesus heard it. He was set. He was determined. He was resolute. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and nothing was going to keep him from his mission. Bartimaeus was part of his mission. And Jesus heard it. And I wonder, could I? I'll leave you with a few things to think about today. Questions that I'm asking myself. One of those is where are you looking? What are your eyes fixed on? Can you see real opportunities right there in front of you or right around you? Or are we living on a steady diet of distractions? Are we overfed? Having a hard time finding the joy in our life? Simple things. This is a question that is hard. Am I hungry to see God? Am I hungry to see God? I mean, this is really not anything anybody can answer for you except yourself. But it is important to ask ourselves, the things that we're focusing on, those things, are they pulling us closer to God, or are they pulling us apart? Are the things we're fixed on, are they pulling us apart from our family, from our spiritual family, the body of Christ, from each other? Because when we're distracted, we can't see the reality that God's trying to show us. And when we begin to see church or the body of Christ as maybe God is just another part of our life, when we begin to see our family that meets here every Sunday as just another thing we do during the week, when we start seeing the Bible as just another app, when we start seeing people like Zacchaeus as just another hypocrite, when we start seeing people like Bartimaeus as just another waste of a life, when we start seeing children and families as just another interruption, maybe we're not looking at Jesus. Could we cry out to God to help us to see? Could we see through the eyes of Jesus the people that everyone else are too distracted to see?
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.